Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, people sometimes ask me, you've been on TV and radio, met lots of people. Who stands out to you as the real deal? Someone who's the same behind the camera as in front of the camera. Without hesitation, I say two names, Max Lucado and Sheila Walsh. I've known Sheila for years. I've spent moments off camera and on with her. And I'll just say she's a humble, reverent, treasured servant of Jesus. And I'm so blessed to call her friend and really honored to be highlighting her brand new Advent devotional. It's titled The Gifts of Christmas, 25 Joy-Filled Devotions for Advent. It's a gorgeous book. We've got 6 copies to give away today. We'll get her on in just a moment, but a quick announcement. As you know, Christmas is a time of hope and celebration, but maybe for you this season, it's more marked with pain and heartache. First of all, we want you to know you're not alone. And we'd love for you to text the word HOPE to 877-933-2484. You do that, and we'll text you every couple of days with some audio clips to encourage you and to pray with you. We always want to be there with you, walk in this journey. We're in this together. Remember that. As I said, Sheila Walsh joins me today. Her book is titled The Gifts of Christmas, 25 Joyful Devotions for Advent. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sheila Walsh is an author, Bible teacher, and television host who's spoken to over 6 million people around the world. She hosts several shows, including Praise and Better Together. Her books have sold nearly 6 million copies, including bestsellers like It's Okay Not to Be Okay, Praying Women, as well as Holding On When You Want to Let Go. She's originally from Scotland, and she now lives in Texas. Welcome back to the show, my friend.
Suzy, I love you. There's something just even about your voice. You have such, it's a come and sit beside me at the table kind of voice. And I am just so grateful for the way that the Lord is expanding your territory. I mean, so many people around the world are getting to hear. And I honestly believe, even as I was listening to you, it's because of your faithful fight in difficult seasons that God has thrown a door wide open. And I am grateful to call you my friend.
Wow, Sheila, thank you so much. Wow. I don't even know what to say, but I've received that. Thank you. Well, you know, because you've been on plenty of times before, but we start the show every day the same way. And I love this segment. And it's just to find out what's God breathing on you? What's He speaking to you these days?
You know, it's so interesting. There's a verse in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, and it's that final intimate conversation that Christ had with His very closest friends. And John records a lot of it, and particularly John 14, 1, where Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" And, you know, the thing I've been thinking about is, have you noticed there's always a little something wrong with everything? You know, you think of it just, I think if we could get that house, or if we could get married, or if we could have a child, or if that job fell open, then everything would be wonderful. But there's something just a little wrong with everything. And I used to try and fix that longing. And now I've learned to embrace that longing, because it's a heavenly gift to say, hold on, you're not home yet. You're not home yet, and wait till you see, just wait till you see what I have prepared. That there's something about that, about the whole eternal part of our lives that I mean, even when I take the dog for a walk in the morning, I find myself standing and just looking up and thinking, we have no idea how glorious our lives are going to be. And that longing will then be gone.
Wow, who needed to hear that today? I need someone to text me an amen right now. I needed to hear that today. And about, instead of trying to fix the longing, embrace the longing, because it's a taste and a reminder of the glorious life ahead of us, and it encourages us to keep walking. I want to say that we've got a handful of copies of Sheila's gorgeous new Advent book to give away. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sheila, I'd love for you to talk to us about Christmas past for you. What kinds of memories do you have from childhood around Christmas time?
Well, you know, it's interesting, because from the age of about 5, it was just my mom my older sister, my brother and I, my father had died by suicide just a few weeks before. And so our first few Christmases, I remember as being a little bleak. My mom didn't even want to put up a Christmas tree because it was such a reminder. You know, there had been a Christmas tree up in the house and then my father passed. And I think my mother felt like it was just too much. And so I was the one who actually encouraged her. You know, I said, you know what, Mom, Dad's where he's always longed to be. And he wouldn't want us to be sitting around miserable. And so I went out and bought our first family Christmas tree and put it up. And I remember from that point on, we never had a lot of gifts because we lost a lot after my father's death. But I discovered the beauty of the body of Christ. You know, I was raised in a small Baptist church on the west coast of Scotland. And so I had my brother and sister and I had so many aunts and uncles. They weren't technically relatives, but they were. And so many of them would come and lay a gift for us under the tree. And there was just this sense that we were not alone. And so I have so many wonderful memories of Christmas morning. My grandmother always came on Christmas Eve to help Mum get ready. And then the following day, my mum would go downstairs and light the fire to get the chill off the Scottish morning air. And then we would be allowed to come down. And it was just a wonderful time.
Wow, that is amazing. And as you matured in the faith, was there a point where this holiday season turned from something exciting and you know, warm memories to something really sacred for you?
Yeah, it was actually, I was probably about 15 or 16, and my best friend Andrea and I, on Christmas Eve, we had a Christmas Eve service, but before that, she and I would just kind of walk around the town to see if there was anyone that we could invite. And on that particular Christmas Eve, we were walking down by the harbor, and we saw this man. He was laying on the sidewalk, and it was clear to us that he wasn't ill, he was drunk. And so we kind of knelt down beside him, and I suddenly realized I knew who he was. His mom and dad were very, you know, key members of our church. And I knew this man, and I knew that he had struggled with that horrible disease of alcoholism. And he recognized me. And I said to him, listen, why don't you come to the service with me? And he said, there's no way I would embarrass my mom and dad. And I said, well, okay, what if we wait till it started? And then you and I just slip in together and sit in the back row. And so he agreed to do that. And I'll never forget that Christmas Eve, you know, as we sat there in the very back row just by candlelight and saw this darling man who had a glorious voice suddenly hear again the whole point of Christmas, that Jesus knew we were lost. Jesus knew we can't do this by ourselves. Jesus knew we would need forgiveness over and over again. And to watch the way that Christ invaded that man's Christmas. And every time that I would go home to Scotland after that on the Christmas Eve service, there he would be in the choir. And it was just reminder that Christmas is always about redemption.
Wow. And really about seeing other people's stories. You had another story in your Devo about a time in airport when you had yet another delay, and yet God used that delay as a divine appointment for you. You saw a woman, I think her head was covered in a scarf, and she was shaking and clearly weeping, and, and you approached her. Tell us that story.
Well, she was sitting by herself, and she wasn't at a gate that was about to take off, and there was nobody else there. And so it was just one of those nudges from the Holy Spirit. I ask every day, Lord, give me ears to hear what I would miss and give me eyes to see things that you would see and I wouldn't. So I sat down beside her and I asked if I could help, but I could tell that English was not her first language and she was very distressed. But she held up a piece of paper that had a phone number on it. And so I thought, okay. So I called the number and it turned out it was her son and he spoke English and I explained and he said, oh gosh, someone was supposed to meet my mom off her flight and take her to her next flight. Is there any way you could do that? And I was like, absolutely. My flight is so late. And so to be able to then to put her back on with her son and to see her tears turn into joy and to walk her to her gate and just this warm embrace. She just threw her arms around me and embraced me. And I thought, Lord, you are moving everywhere. If we just pause long enough to see that, you know, I was even just before you and I got on the phone, Susie, I was reading what Jesus said to his friends. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done and even greater because I'm going to the Father, which meant because Jesus was going to the Father, we now have the Holy Spirit who lives in us and can prompt us for those moments where heaven wants to invade earth.
Yeah. So powerful. I still love thinking about that woman telling the story, going, I'm telling you the truth. There's such thing as Scottish angels. I promise you. She was beautiful. She had a glow and this really cool accent. She couldn't have been real. But I mean, what I love about that is that can be the reality for all of us if we would do what you're saying. It's just, God, open my eyes, open my ears. May I be interruptible and redirectable so that you can use me? Because there are people on our path all day long that need some kind of intervention, right?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was coming through the airport and I stopped to buy some mints at the little store. And the woman had a bandage in her arm. I mean, she was doing her job, able to help. But I felt this nudge that she needed prayer. And so I said to her, ma'am, would you mind if I prayed for you? And she burst into tears. She had just discovered that her cancer diagnosis was back again. And, you know, I didn't know anything about this, but she'd asked the Lord, she's a believer, beautiful woman, would you just give me a sign that you're still with me on this journey? Mm. And I think that's what God, we need to be like God's secret agents, like God's boots on the ground for those who are longing to know that God sees them.
Yeah, we can be the sign and the wonder, truly, if we're willing to be conduits and ambassadors. That, how beautiful is that? Well, you've written a lot of books and you're a busy gal. So what made you want to write an Advent devotional? How was it born in your heart?
Well, it's interesting because I have yours and I love your Advent devotional. And if anybody doesn't have Susie's Advent devotional, it is a treasure trove. So, I mean, I read that all last year, and I've never written a Christmas book or an Advent devotional. I wasn't brought up in the tradition of acknowledging Advent. I always thought Advent was a calendar with chocolates in it. You know, I didn't even understand about the candles and all the beauty of remembering each of the four Sundays before Christmas. But there was just something about this past year. There's been so many changes in the life of my husband, Barry, and I. We just moved, in fact. I'm like knee-deep in cardboard boxes at the moment. Mm. But there was just a lot of change, a lot of heartache in the world, just a lot of things, a lot of loneliness. And so it just kind of brought me back as we even thought, looking forward to the Advent season, of this moment, this perfect moment in time where, I mean, when Christ was born, that split time and two. I mean, it's before the birth of Christ and it's after. I mean, it's just Advent is ground zero of hope. And so I found myself like I wanted to dig deep into some of the traditions, some of the things I was brought up with, and remind us all that it's not to do with, sure, it's fun to put a tree up and it's fun to buy gifts and share things with family. But this was the life-changing moment when God stepped out of the glory of heaven and into the form of a tiny baby. And remembering that and all that that meant changes everything.
So beautiful. We're going to take a break here. When we come back, you got to tell the story. So Sheila wrote this Advent devotional in the Texas heat of the month of August with her Christmas tree up. But she didn't put her tree up to inspire her to write the book. It's been up since 2020. So I want to have you explain that. I think that was awesome. Just, I don't know, made me chuckle, but it was also warmed my heart. Talking to best-selling author and TV host Sheila Walsh. We love her so much. And this gorgeous hardcover book, The Gifts of Christmas, 25 Joy-Filled Devotions for Advent. I like that it's 25 Joy-Filled Devotionals because you can pick it up really and just read them. You're not too late to start reading this book. That's what I'm trying to say. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want to text the word book, you can get in on the drawing by texting 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word HOPE as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, He will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word HOPE to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my very precious friend, Sheila Wall. She's a best-selling author and a TV host and a woman of God. That's the most important thing. She's released a beautiful Advent devotional, gorgeous hardcover book. Again, I love that it's 25 joy-filled devotions for Advent. You can get it now. You can start reading now. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So you know I live in the Midwest, and winters are long and hard for me, and I have weather envy. What? Because you live in Texas. It's so hot there, but I love the heat. And you wrote that you were working on this book in the heat of August and you were looking at your Christmas tree. So give us that scenario and why your Christmas tree was up.
Well, Barry and I are both kind of Christmas nuts. I mean, we've always loved decorating. And in 2020, usually we don't take our tree down until, I mean, I know you're supposed to count the number of days after Christmas or something mm-hmm. you're supposed to do, but we never
do that.
We usually leave it to like February or something. But in 2020, when the COVID pandemic hit, everything just seemed so bleak and colorless. We had planned to go to Scotland to see my family, and we had to cancel that trip, and then everything began to shut down, and probably like you, I mean, all my speaking engagements were canceled. Everything just seemed as if a door had been slammed in our faces. And so Barry and I, we never took our tree down. And it wasn't just one tree. We have a tree in the den, and we have a tree in our bedroom, and then we have a tree as you go out the door. And mm-hmm. there's something about it. You know, I get up every morning. We just have one wee dog now, Maggie, and that's what I do. I come down, I put the coffee on, and I turn the Christmas tree lights on. And there's something about the sparkling of the lights, even in the Texas heat. And by the way, this summer it got to 114, which is, absolutely obscene. But there's something about that. And there's something about the hope of what it represents. You know, we don't have like a fairy at the top, you know, we have a star at the top, reminding us of the fact that that was already put in place by God. You know, when you see Christmas cards, it always looks like the wise men arrived 10 minutes after the shepherds. But we know that's not true. I mean, the Greek word that's used for when the wise men arrive is the word you'd use for a toddler, not the word you use for a baby. But they had been told through the stars, and that led them to the very place. And then, of course, wanting to know things like, well, who had the first Christmas tree? Who thought of this? And I have this lovely book. It's called Luther's Children Celebrate Christmas by an author called Dorothy Haskins. And she writes about back in the 16th century that Martin Luther was coming home one night through the woods, and snow had fallen on the branches of the trees, and it was just sparkly and pretty and beautiful. And so she says that he cut down a tree and brought it home and put, and I would imagine back then it was probably little candles they put. But his message to them was, because to me, all the things that we associate with Christmas, they're just symbols. They're like the tip of the iceberg with this wealth of weight underneath. Because he explained to his children that the tree is green in the winter like our faith in Christ. So even in the midst of when it looks like everything is dead, that our faith remains alive because of Jesus. And so that's just another reason that I love our Christmas tree.
I love that so much. Yeah, I've heard Christians talk about how pagan it is to have a Christmas tree, but I feel like everything is what you make it or believe it to be. And you know what I'm saying? Where it's like, for me, because so many of our hardest seasons were in the Christmas season, but I love Christmas so much. My birthday's a week before Christmas, which try to compete with Jesus. That's not very fun, but really the season to me is so amazing. And when I take out we have an artificial tree, but I love it. And I take out the old ornaments when we had no money. And you hang those on the tree. What it tells me, Sheila, is we're still standing. God was faithful. He didn't abandon us then, and he's not going to abandon us now. I mean, there's so much history. And so it's like for us, that's what we think of as the evergreen, is that his mercies, his faithfulness, his steadfast love. And I think, you can make these legalistic rules around things, but it's really what's in your heart, don't you think?
Yeah, I think those people could make legalistic rules round about just about anything. I mean, I think true. It's just, you're absolutely right. It's the value that you attribute to it. One of my favorite trees is everything our son has made since he was just a very little boy in school. I mean, one of my favorites he made, and it's out of popsicle sticks, but it's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And my heart aches for Mary every time I look at it, because the baby Jesus is the same size as Mary. And I'm just thinking that would be a very tough delivery. And he's got a letter. He wrote a letter one year and attached it to the tree. And I still have the letter. And it's like, "Dear Messiah, thank you so much for coming. You really didn't have to do that. But thank you for doing it. And I'll do my best to listen to my mother and father this year as much as possible."
That is awesome. Wow. That is amazing. Well, you know, one of the things that marks your ministry, and people have said has marked mine as well, is that we don't try to hide the hard parts of our story and the suffering parts of our story. And we have nothing to hide. I mean, God's the Redeemer. Yeah. And that you know so well that there are many right now who love this time of year, but if they're honest, they're dealing with loss. They're dealing with heartbreak. Yeah. So the backdrop of the festivities makes it really hard for them. What would you say to that person who's walking through a season of suffering right now?
Yeah, I think there's something about those particular special days where, you know, I think of somebody who might be thinking there's going to be one less person at the table for Christmas dinner, or just something has changed drastically. It could even be their own health, where they look back at photographs of previous Christmases and things were so, so different. And I think what I would want, Susie, is to remind them, first of all, that they are not alone, that Christ is present there, just as he came to be present with us in that very first Christmas morning, that Christ sits with us in our suffering. I have something that I wrote in the back of my well-worn Bible. I keep thinking I need to get a new one, and I got a new one, and I can't use it because I can't find anything.
I know.
This Bible, I just know where everything is. But I wrote way back in my Bible years ago, this thing I said, "I never knew you lived so close to the floor." And I wrote that when I was in a psychiatric hospital. You know, I've been diagnosed with severe clinical depression, and I've never felt so alone in my life. I felt like I was such a disappointment to God, a disappointment to other people. But it was funny. Sometimes the very places we dread are the places where we have the greatest encounter with Christ. And that's what I discovered in that place, that even though when you commit yourself to a psych hospital, even if you sign the papers, you cannot leave for 72 hours and no one can come and visit you. I was actually there for a month. But I discovered that the Lamb of God checked in with me that night. And I have to tell you, kind of laying on my face on the floor of my room in that psychiatric ward, I felt the presence of Christ. And that's what I wrote. And so to anyone who's struggling, who feels alone, who feels abandoned, it would be awesome for you, if you've got a Bible somewhere, to read Psalm 34. You know, when David wrote that psalm, he was in a terrible place. He had done something that against God, and it cost the lives of over 80 priests and their families. And then he pretended to be insane, and the king of that place had kicked him out. And so now he's in a cave. This is the man who, as a boy, was anointed to be king of Israel. And now he's in a terrible place. And in that place, he writes Psalm 34, where he says, "Those who look to him for joy will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will touch their faces." And he goes on to say, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I would just say, take comfort from those words written by our brother so many years ago, reminding us that when you're at your lowest, Christ is at his closest.
Wow. There's something what's so amazing about that part of your story, Sheila, is, you know, you were seemingly at the height of your media career. You were on TV. And would you take us to that moment? Because there's something on the other side of this question that I want to ask when we go to break, after coming back from the break. Because I think there's times where when we're in the hidden places of preparation and those hard things happen, people don't see them. And so there's a privacy about our struggle. Mm-hmm. But when you're climbing and you're public and then you walk through what you walk through, I can imagine the enemy tried to come in like a flood to tell you all the lies that he had. And yet, you know, there's a lyric in his song that says, "The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine." And she sings it over and over again, "The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine." And I think of that when I think of your story. The enemy thought he had you, but Jesus said, you are mine. So take us, if you would, to that moment. Back then, at the peak of your media career, you were a vocalist and you were a TV host. What happened?
Yeah, and I'm on live television that morning when I had been trying to cover up my struggle with depression for years. I felt so there was such a deep sense of shame, of not good enoughness that left in me. Because my father attempted to take my life before he took his own, in my young heart at that time, I thought there has to be something really wrong with me for that to happen. If your own father, who once seemed to love you, could hate you, it's possible that God could too. And I kept pushing it down and pushing it down. And then on live television, I just fell apart one day. I started to cry and couldn't stop. And by that evening, I'm in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital. But before I got there, one of the senior staff, one of the vice presidents, said, do not do this. If people find out that you've gone to a psych hospital, you will never be special again. And he kind of intimated that God was trying, that the enemy was trying to use me to destroy the ministry of the 700 Club, which was devastating to me. Wow. And in fact, I didn't drive straight to the hospital. I drove to the ocean in Virginia Beach and I parked my car. My dad died by drowning. I parked my car and I got out and I walked into the water until it was up to my chest. And I really intended that that would be my last moments on earth. And the only thing that stopped me, Susie, was the thought of my mom getting another phone call that someone else she loved had disappeared under the water. Hmm. But it was in that place. I firmly believe that sometimes God will take you to a prison to set you free. What I dreaded all my life became the place of my greatest liberation.
I don't even know what to say. I know your story, but it's like I hear it afresh in a different way. And someone needed to hear this today. As we're going to break, you may feel like, you know, you experienced some of God's blessings. You experienced some of God's success. And maybe you feel like you might even be the reason for the heartbreak, the downfall, or you might not be. But either way, you're in a place you never wanted to be. And the enemy thinks he has you, but Jesus says, you are mine. And when we come back, Sheila's going to talk about just how God started to rebuild her life, because she's back in media, but I feel like ministering from a place of such true identity, truth about who she is. The enemy did not get to have the last say, and he never will if you don't let him. Talking to Sheila Walsh, bringing the Advent season absolutely to life with her book, The Gifts of Christmas. If you want to get in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. You're having a really beautiful day. So glad you tuned in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Sheila Walsh. She's a best-selling author and a TV host, and written a brand new book, another great one, The Gifts of Christmas, 25 Joy-Filled Devotions for Advent. And one of the things that marks Sheila's ministry and all of her work is honesty, transparency, and a love and a dependence on the Lord. And that's why she helped so many people. Before the break, she said, sometimes the Lord takes you to prison so he can set you free. And a number of you texted in and said that that was a moment for you. So here we are in your backstory. You were host of the 700 Club, but you were dealing with some profound trauma and depression resulting from the trauma. And you fell apart during the show and live TV and felt like you needed to go to the hospital, but your bosses were saying that it would, you know, destroy you and the ministry. So you bring yourself to the ocean, and your father had committed suicide by drowning, and you're up to your chest in the water. Take us to that point.
You know, it's so interesting, because being brought up in church, you know, even after my father's death, my mom was just an amazing woman. She was a very simple, humble woman, but she never stopped believing in the goodness of God, even in the worst days. And one of my most profound memories is of her sitting in her green chair by the fire with her Bible open on her lap. And then I went to seminary when I was 18, because I wanted to train to be a missionary in India, and God redirected my steps. But having been around, I had the privilege of working with Billy Graham and lots of his crusades, I've been around a lot of incredibly godly people. And then 5 years at the 700 Club praying, you know, great prayers. But when I found myself in that water, and it was freezing cold, and I was so devastated at the thought, because it actually wasn't Pat Robertson. He was incredibly supportive, but just one of our vice presidents, his thing was, no, you're the weak link in the chain here, and the enemy's going to use you. And the thought that that would be possible, just, I mean, such despair. But I didn't have a big prayer that day. I literally, the only word I could say was calling out the name Jesus. And I wasn't even sure he was listening to me. Because if you've built your whole relationship with God on you getting everything right and not disappointing him, and you end up in a place where you feel like the ultimate disappointment, I didn't even know if Christ was listening to me. But that was my only prayer. I just called out his name. And eventually I got back out of the water because I didn't want to do that to my mom. And I remember driving to the hospital and sitting in the parking lot for quite a while before I went in, just thinking, how did I get here? How can you spend your whole life trying to be good enough for God and end up in a place like this? And I remember a young nurse, when I eventually went in, taking me to my room and going through all, taking away all my stuff, you know, anything you could hurt yourself with. And then I was told I would be on suicide watch that night. I remember thinking, how can you be on live television in the morning? And by the evening, you're on suicide watch, not trusted with a hairdryer. And I didn't even get into the bed. I took the blanket off the room and I sat in the corner of the room with my head on my knees. And I was aware of somebody coming to my door every 15 minutes, but I never looked up. But the person who came in at 3 o'clock in the morning, they didn't stay at the door. They walked all the way over to where I was in the corner of the room. And when I saw their shoes by my feet, I looked up and it looked like maybe a doctor going off duty. But he had something in his hands and he gave it to me. And it was a little, there's something you'd give a child. It was a little stuffed lamb. And he put it into my hand and then he walked to the door. And when he got to the door, he turned around and he just said one thing. He said, Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. Oh. And then he was gone. And honestly, Susie, that was a life-changing moment for me. It was such a clear message from God. Personally believe he was an angel because I was there for a month and I never saw him again. And I asked the nurse about him and she said that nobody had checked at 3 o'clock. They were on a 5 to 3 and a 10 after 3. But that message, the shepherd knows where to find you. Because I have always loved, I grew up, my mom was a farm accountant. So I've grown up around shepherds and farmers in my early years and so used to that kind of image of this very caring shepherd. And the fact that God cared enough for me to send somebody into a psychiatric room to say, the shepherd knows where to find you. You're not alone. You are not abandoned. And I just want anybody who feels that way to know that. And you might find yourself in a place, because somebody said to me once, well, you ended up there and it wasn't your fault. You don't understand. I've ended up in a worse place, but it was my fault. I chose to do it. I chose to have the affair. I chose to keep drinking. I chose this. The message of the gospel remains the same. The shepherd knows where to find you.
Amen. Wow, so good. You said this in your Advent devotional. Today, if you feel alone, vulnerable, or afraid, let me remind you that your shepherd is with you. He's going before you. As you rest your head tonight, remember that Jesus is with you, and his message is clear. If you want to get to my sheep, you have to come through me. That means you're safe in the good shepherd's care. Sheila, how and when did you start to sense the rebuilding happening in your life? Because I can only imagine, especially if you've got executive vice president saying, you're the weak link if you do this. Like, and you're thinking, if I don't do this, I might die. Like, I need help. And this person doesn't care enough about you. They care about image presentation, whatever. But you had to go so you could survive. And I can only imagine what a death that must have felt like. But then God met you there. How and when did he start to rebuild your life?
Well, it was interesting. I was there for a month. And when I was finally released from hospital, and then I came back to Virginia Beach where, you know, I had been living. And I have to say, Pat Robertson was so kind to me. You know, he said, you probably don't want to go back on air, but, you know, do you want to work at Regent University for a while? And I said, no. I said, the first time I went to seminary, I went because I wanted to, I mean, I wasn't conscious of this, but it definitely was there. I wanted to learn everything I could that would make God keep loving me. And I said, I want to go back to seminary because I want to understand the finished work of Christ. So I basically sold up everything I had there, and I drove across the country from Virginia Beach to California to begin my studies at Fuller Theological Seminary. And I'll never forget my first graduate class. I sat in the very back of the classroom with a yellow notepad and a pencil. And I wasn't sure I could do this because one of the hard things about clinical depression is it can affect your short-term memory. It can affect a lot of things, make reasoning challenging. But I'll never forget the professor that night, his name was Dr. Nate Feldmuth. He'd done his graduate work and his doctoral work at Edinburgh University. And I remember him standing up at the front of the class, and it was a class on early church history. And he said, okay, friends, this is our story. Let's start at the beginning. And I cried, Susie, the whole way through the first class. I hardly took any notes because everything was getting all messed up by my tears. But it was this glorious opportunity that with God, you get your story temporarily may have taken a detour, but God's story remains the same. His faithfulness remains the same. And it was one of the greatest periods of my life. From what I'd sold to come there, I used all of that money to take my classes. In fact, I started off in an apartment with two white plastic chairs that I bought at Walmart, but I felt the presence of the Lord in that place. And I remember thinking, Lord, if I never appear in public again other than going to Target, I know. Because the first question the psychiatrist asked me on my first day in the hospital was, who are you? And I told him I was Sheila Walsh. And he said, no, Sheila, I know your name. Who are you? And I said, I'm the co-host of the 700 Club. He said, no, that's your job. Who are you? And I said, I have no clue. But after I left, and he called out his window when I'm leaving to go back home, and he said to me, Sheila, who are you? I said, I am Sheila Walsh, daughter of the King of Kings.
Come on.
And understanding that, Susie, meant I don't care where I work. I don't care where I live. I don't care any about that. I am part of heaven's royal family, and nobody can take that from me.
Come on. Somebody got to text me an amen. I wish you could see the text coming in. People are crying. Aww. People are saying, I needed this. And yet, God had more for you to do in TV. Mind-boggling, really. When did that opportunity first present itself where the Lord clearly said, I'm hidden you under my wing so you can heal and I can equip you, but I am sending you back out again? When did that become abundantly clear to you?
Well, it was about after I'd been out in California about a year, I met my husband, Barry, and we got married. And I was older. I was 38. I'm 7 years older than Barry. But interestingly enough, I discovered that sometimes women live 7 years longer than men. So there's a good chance we might pop off on the same day.
That's perfect.
But we got married, and then we had our son who turns 27 tomorrow. I can't believe he turns 27. And then I got this, and all I wanted to do was just raise Christian, and Barry was working at Fuller. And I get this call from a guy called Steve Arterburn, and he said, we've started this conference called Women of Faith. Would you like to be a part of it? And I said, no. Thank you so much, but no, I've absolutely zero desire. I was always a little leery of some women's conferences because sometimes women can be hard to deal with. You know, there can be a lot of petty things. And I thought, I don't think I would fit there. You know, I've got no Tupperware and I don't have 53 things to do with chicken. But he called back again and he said, would you pray about it? And I did. And he said, would you just come and meet the other women? So I remember meeting some of these women, and Patsy Claremont talked about being agoraphobic, smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, not being able to leave the house. Marilyn Meeberg talked about what it's like to give birth to a daughter who died after 17 days. And Barbara Johnson talked about, you know, the death of her son. And I suddenly thought, I actually could fit in here, because the one thing that was clear was that Jesus was the hero of every story. It was not about here we are as these godly women. It was like, here's how Jesus met us in these hard, hard places. And so for 20 years, that's what we did every weekend. We did about 30 weekends a year. And it was so amazing because it was clearly a God thing. I mean, we would walk into these arenas that are usually either big sporting events or pop stars. And we would just wander in, these like six women with their purses. It was so, it was ridiculous in a way, but it was, God was doing something. And it was just, and the very first time I spoke, they asked me to tell my story. And I thought, well, this will be a disaster. Because I had been told before I left the 700 Club, they'd said to me, we recommend that you don't tell anyone where you've been. You know, you can just say you're going back to study and you've taken a little time off to rest. Do not tell anyone you were ever in a psych hospital. But I remember that very first night standing up at the platform, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, just tell the truth. So I told this woman, you know, what had happened, and that, you know, how God had met me on this journey, and that how grateful I was for medication for depression and how it was helping me. Susie, that night I stood in line for 3 hours just listening to other women tell me a little bit of their stories. And I began to see that God's light shines brightest through the broken places.
Oh, praise God. I'm just speechless. I mean, I know some of these things, but I'm hearing them afresh with a freshly tender heart. As we go to break, I got to read Tina's. I probably shouldn't read this, but I'm totally going to. I'm going to regret it. No, I won't. She says, better together is much better with Sheila on the panel. Susie, you should do a week sometime. I'm just saying. Tina wrote it, not me. As we go to break, I want you to tell the story when we come back of you were cleaning out a cupboard. I love how you were talking about your cupboards and Barry's 600 or maybe 60 toothbrushes. And you found a little kit in that cupboard that you were ready to throw away. You got to tell that story. Fantastic. But it just, to me, is such a reminder of God continually makes things new. So, Tina, I did it. I read your text. We're going to take a break. We'll be back in a minute. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today. Pray you're having a beautiful day. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We are having just a pure gold conversation with Sheila Walsh, best-selling author, TV host, and a woman of God. And if you're just tuning in, once the live show is over, the podcast will be posted within the hour. You got to go back and hear it from the beginning. But we've been hearing just amazing stories of Sheila's backstory, and it's such a word in due season for those of you walking through heartbreak. And aren't we all bleeding under armor a little bit? Don't we all have things we wish were maybe a little different this season? And I pray that the Lord meets you in such a tangible way. One of the things Sheila said at the open of the show is she used to want to fix those things. Now she embraces the longing because it gives her a taste for heaven and a reminder of all that God has planned for our future. That's such a good word. And so this story made me smile. I've got our oldest son and his wife have been battling infertility for 7 years. And so we're praying and praying for them. And this one made me smile. But you didn't really even have expectations, I think, of having kids because you guys got married when you were 38. But this story is so sweet. Tell me about it. You're cleaning out the cupboard.
For some reason, Barry hoards things. I mean, like at the moment, he's got, you know, we just moved into our new house, so technically there shouldn't be a lot of stuff. Already he's got like 17 packs of toothbrushes. Who needs 17 packs? I don't know, but he just shoves things in. There's something, I think he's got some kind of DNA from his father from the depression or something that he just wants to make sure
just in
should
case
the world fall apart, he at least will have clean teeth. But I was cleaning out cabinets, and when we first got married, I was very intentional about trying to get pregnant because Barry's so good with children. And so I bought this huge box of pregnancy testing kits, and every month it was what a lot of women know, you know, that heartache of realizing once more it's a no. And then, so I'd almost kind of given up. We thought we were looking into adoption, into fostering, into all sorts of things. And then I was cleaning out, and I came across that box and realized there was one test left. And I almost threw it out, and I thought, nope, we're Scottish, we use what we've got. So I decided I would, you know, I would take the test. And I remember I left it on the shelf, and then cause the phone rang, and it was my sister calling from Scotland. And so when we got off the phone, it'd been sitting there for like an hour, and I'm like, oh, that's disgusting. So I picked up, and I threw it in the trash, and even as it spun, it fell face down, but there was something that I thought I saw that was different. And I remember eventually picking
it up. So you were going to throw it away without even looking at it, correct?
Well, yeah, because I thought they're probably past their sell-by date. But you know, picking it up and realizing, in fact, I actually drove to the drugstore and bought another one. And again, it was positive. And then I thought, well, I had a lot of carbs last night. So I went and I got another one. And the woman at the CVS said to me, face it, honey, you're pregnant. I just thought it was pregnant.
Like carbs gives you a positive reading. But, you know,
well,
I can imagine.
You never know. In Scotland, they don't tell us a lot about things. But then deciding how to possibly tell Barry. And so realizing the baby would probably be born around Christmas. Just I put it in this Christmas stocking, wrapped it in box after box after box. And it was just one of the greatest things, that gift of life, which particularly, I think, I mean, I'm feeling really emotional because it's Christian's birthday tomorrow. And just watching the way we were told when I was pregnant to abort the pregnancy, we were told phrase our doctor used was he was not compatible with life.
Wow.
And he had put the wrong results in my chart and put my results in somebody else's chart. And I remember driving to the ocean that day and talking to my son and saying, I don't know if you heard that, but I want you to know I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for every breath that God has ordained for you to breathe. And now thinking that he's just this lovely, he's in graduate school, training to be a clinical psychologist, just this wise, compassionate, wonderful person, such a gift from God.
I'm stunned. I mean, imagine how many people out of fear would have done the very thing the doctor said, even though it was his mistake. I mean, we've talked on the past shows about fear and how it causes us to self-sabotage. But imagine, but this is, Sheila, this is what believers do. You say that might be a fact. It may or may not be. But the truth is what God says, and I'm going to fight for you. And he's beautiful, and he's going to make a difference, and he's making a difference in the world, and he's changed your lives. I mean, wow.
And I've often wondered sovereignty. I believe in the sovereignty of God, Susie, as you do. God doesn't make mistakes. I've often wondered if I was allowed to carry that woman's burden because I don't know who she was. I wasn't allowed to know who she was. But she gets a very different phone call than the one I got. I mean, the one I got was full of apologies. The one she got was very different. So every year I'll do it tomorrow on Christian's birthday. I take some time aside and I pray for her. And I pray that whatever happened in her life, that God's mercy and comfort will be with her.
Wow. Amazing. That the way that you weave that into the Christmas story in your Advent Devo is so beautiful. And you said you may have been hurt or disappointed. You may have stopped looking for miracles. But pause for just a moment and remember, no matter what you're waiting for, the greatest gift has already been given. He was given for you. He is with you now, even though he was once wrapped in the most fragile, unexpected wrapping for us. Wow, we just got a few minutes left, and when I think of, you know, your backstory and where you were at in media and career, and then the dark valley the Lord brought you through, and where you're at now, I mean, how do you approach ministry differently? How do you walk with God differently because of what you've seen, what you've felt, what you've experienced?
I think, and I know this from your own life too, Susie, because you have experienced miracles and you have walked through very dark, very pain-filled times. I think there's such a sense of internal rest and peace in my life at the moment because I've learned to celebrate every no as much as I celebrate every yes because I trust God. I've learned that when he closes the door, to be grateful for that. I've learned that when God opens a door, even though I feel incredibly ill-equipped to walk through, I think it doesn't matter. Jesus is with me. Therefore, if he's opened a door, I'm going to walk on. I've learned not to be afraid because, and this doesn't mean there's not things in this world that are, you know, that are scary, but that's why Jesus said to his closest friends, you know, don't be afraid. You know, the good news is I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I think of everybody listening in, of all the disappointments and the heartaches, the things that didn't quite work out, the dreams that haven't quite been fulfilled, when finally that new heaven and new earth comes down and we begin to live the life that we were always designed to. I mean, there'll be musicians will create songs we've never experienced, notes we've never heard, colors we've never seen. And every unfulfilled longing will finally be fulfilled and we will be who we were always called to be.
Would you pray for that person who's just barely hanging on right now? And then we'll wrap this up. But would you do that?
Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. We take this season and we marvel at the fact that he was willing to leave all that glory and worship and things we can't even picture to come down to a world that would ultimately reject and bruise him so badly. But Lord, I want to pray right now for the person who feels like they're not seen and they're not loved and they're too far gone and it's hopeless. But I know, Lord, because of you, hope has a name and your name is Jesus. So I just pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort and strength and even joy, Lord, joy that can spring up in places that make no sense because of your presence. So just be so close, Lord. Help them to reach out in their brokenness to you. And if their prayer is just one word, let that word be Jesus.
Yes.
In his name I pray.
Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. We sure love you, Sheila, and I'm trusting the Lord to redeem the time that you gave to our listeners today. You should see the text line. People are so ministered to by your words and your heart. God bless you this Christmas season, my friend.
I love you, Susie, and I'm going to make sure that the next Better Together that I'm on, you're sitting right there beside me.
I'm squirming. Let me just tell you, I'm squirming, but thank you, honey. God bless you, and have a Merry Christmas.
Love you, Susie.
Love you so much. The book is The Gifts of Christmas. Sheila Walsh is my guest today. Thanks for tuning in. Wow, my heart is full. And know yours is as well. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.